So, again, glad you're here. So, what we want to do is we want to study. We want to go through a study of pretty much biblical manhood, womanhood. Good morning, Macias. Good morning, Miss Teresa. I called him Macias, Mister. So we're talking about biblical manhood, biblical womanhood. But before we do that, we must build the foundation of who we are as human beings. Okay, so I want to talk about today the Imago Dei. Right? Anybody know what the Imago Dei is in Latin? Anybody? It means the image of who? God, that's right. So Imago Dei, it's a Latin word, right? That's what they use, in all of our theological books, and that's where we get the Latin language. So we are going to start a new series, like I said, about being men and women. We'll probably, I don't know, should we do the women first since the men always go first? No, I'm just kidding. We'll do a little bit of both, a little bit of men, and then we'll jump into the women. Go back and forth and do them together and see how that works out, okay? So, but before we do that, we must understand that we are image bearers of God, okay? And so we must understand what it means to be made in God's image, okay? Then this is going to be the basis of who we are. If we don't know why we exist, we don't know why God created us, or who we are as the image of God, then when we talk about being a man or a woman may not be as clear as we want it to be, okay? So, again, we are in the battlefield. We are fighting for identity. If you don't believe me, you can go on the internet right now and see what President Biden has done. He has made today, see if I get this right, he has made today the visible...
Transgender Visibility Day.
Yes, thank you. Transgender Visibility Day, right? What... My daughter texted that to us yesterday, and I said, pagan, right? So what a pagan, what a heathen, right? He needs salvation. And they boast in it. They're proud of it. Yeah. They're not hiding it. They're bold of what they believe. Yeah. And so we as Christians, too, should be bold about our beliefs, okay? So the world we live in today has confused our sexuality with identity, okay? Like, oh, you can say who you want to be, and that's who you are. But that's not true, and we'll look at that here in a minute. So Scripture defines the identity of mankind, which we are about to look at here shortly. We must first understand that we are creatures, right? This is another fundamental point, that we are creatures. We are created by who? God Himself, okay? We are created by God Himself, and so we must start here, okay? All right. So we see this about man. If we turn to your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 1. Now you're going to be like, oh man, we just Genesis, right? But yes, Genesis is the foundation of everything. So Genesis chapter 1. So, 1:26. So he says, then God said, let us make man, okay? So the first thing we must say about man is that he was made, and that man is not God, okay? He was created by God, and man is not God, okay? He is the creature of the one true and living God. That is important to know, that we are his creature, right? We are his a part of his creation, but we are unique as creatures, and we'll get to that later. But again, we are his creatures. Now, again, this is very, very important. This means that we do not create our own identity, okay? But rather, we receive our identity from the Creator. Okay, we don't choose if we want to be a boy, a girl, or if I want to be a monkey, or if I want to be whatever I want to be, right? A banana, I don't care what you think, right? I think of Ray Comfort and his banana deal. But yes, it doesn't matter what you think you are. God is a giver of identity, and we'll get a little bit more into detail on that here in a little bit. Okay, so remember, this means that we do not create our own identity, but rather we receive our identity from our Creator, and that happens at conception, Okay? That happens at conception. So we are not evolved animals or even slaves to our basic passions and impulses. We cannot determine at what point mankind begins to give to the world, right? At what point is human life valuable? You know, and at what point is it not? You know, sometimes, well, not sometimes, but today we take the life of a child because we choose that, oh, they're not bringing value. They're a nobody. They're just a glob, right? Or even sometimes for the elderly, we take their life because they're no longer attributing to society and the culture, okay? So no matter if you're a fetus or an elderly person, you are still created in the image of God. Doesn't matter your age. Conception to death, you are created in the image of God. All image bearers have the highest value, okay? We are way more valuable than anything that's created that is not an image bearer, okay? So creation, we are unique because we are image bearers. So again, we are not our own God, as I said earlier. We cannot create our own truth. That's another important thing, okay? Or today, it's whatever's right for you, right? Or even choose our own identity or even speak it into existence. You know, if that's what you want, then it's going to happen. This positive thinking, whatever. We are not God. That's not how we function. So as creators, though, it does not belong. I mean, as creatures, that does not belong to us. So we must understand that we are only mere creatures. Okay, it's very important. And because of that, we are accountable to God, who is our creator. I was thinking about, remember that that car, I think Elon Musk made, that kind of drives by itself. And remember the first one that wrecked? Then all of a sudden, they go back, they get the car. The creator, the maker of that car, was responsible. They went back, they grabbed the car, pulled it back in, evaluated it, see what was wrong with it. They didn't give it to anybody else. They are responsible. They are the makers. That was their idea. That was their design. That was their creation. And they were responsible because of its failure. And so because we are creatures of God, then we are subject to Him, and God is our, we are accountable to Him, okay? So we must be subject to the identity He has given us. We must be subject to the spoken word as the rule for our lives. If man wants to be free from the accountability of sin, then men will get rid of the foundation, like today, right? We see that happening. If man doesn't want to be accountable for their sin, they'll get rid of the thing that makes them feel guilty. Okay? They will get rid of the basic understanding of man. God has already been under attack, and now today the war is on anthropology, on who man is. Okay? That is the war today for the Christians, is who is man? And that's what we have to defend today. Tomorrow it'll be something else. Okay? In the past has been others. And then sometimes these ideas resurrect in different forms, but they're the same idea. We were going through 1 John and we talked about Gnosticism. But even today, you see different forms of Gnosticism. And again, the Satan's lies, he repeats them, but he just tweaks them. He changes them. Okay? And that's what we're dealing with today in anthropology, the study of man. Okay? So again, they will get rid of the very basic understanding of man, which is why evolution is a threat to the doctrine of anthropology, and it's an attack on God Himself. So, again, today it's going to almost be more of a lecture, just because I want to. There's a lot to cover, and I don't even think I'm going to cover it all today. But I want to make sure that we get this foundation right and we get everything that needs to be said. Now, if the Holy Spirit leads and we need to split it in half, we can, right? But me as a man, I have this image in my head of when I want to be done. So if it extends a week, that's okay, right? That's all right. So I've learned not to put dates behind anything. I just stretch it more and more. So anyways, so feel free to jump in at any time, ask questions. Again, I'm just speaking out loud, kind of giving just some things that are going on in the background before we get into our points. So again, so we have seen that man is created by God, but the next fundamental point is that man is created as the image of God which is the next point that we'll, let's go back to Genesis 1:26 now. So right after God uses the word man for the first time in the Bible, what does he say there? Okay, what does he say after that? So God created man. God created man in his own image, right? Yours says our image, okay? Then it says in the image of God, he created him. And then what does it say next?
Male and female, he created
the male and female, he created them. Is that what yours says, Jesus? 1:27 and 26?
Oh, 27,
sir. Yeah, sorry. So, by the... So after God uses the word man for the first time in the Bible, he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay? And like I said, God goes on to say in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there's a gentleman by the name of Mike Riccardi, and I'm going to kind of quote something he said kind of on the subject here. He says, we make too much of man. Okay, this is both on one end of men and then the other on the bottom end of man. He says, we flatter ourselves into suggesting that man is basically good, that man is a morally upright being who just needs to live out his authentic inner self. There are those axiomatic catchphrases, almost catechetical. You can tell I didn't write all this, right? Phrases from our culture. Says, you're amazing. This is what our culture says, right? This is how they catechize those outside of the church. They teach them, and maybe some of you have heard these phrases. Oh, you're amazing, just the way you are, okay? You do you. No one can judge you. You need to love yourself, okay? Find your truth and live your truth, okay? Which is to say, fabricate your own version of reality and insist on it. Riccardi goes on to say, as long as I didn't say Bucardi, right? No. Riccardi says, you can create male and female in your own image. You determine when a baby becomes a person, when it has value and dignity, and so should be protected from harm. Says, you can divine marriage however you see fit, two men, two women, even three people. And I think there are even some cases today where men, or not men, but people are marrying their pets, okay? And what that shows you is that even when man makes too much of himself, he winds up not making enough of himself. The embrace of transgenderism leads men and women to treat themselves like Frankenstein-like experiments and often ends in irreversible self-mutilation and sterilization. The embrace of abortion leads to parents murdering their own defenseless children. The embrace of homosexuality leads to the denigration and a trivialization of the most solemn of human relationships. In seeking to exalt himself, man ruins himself. But there is this self-contradictory approach to man's identity, isn't there? It says, on the one hand, we don't make enough of man. On the other hand, we make too much of man, end quote. So Riccardi, I keep saying it again. I don't know where I get Riccardi from. Maybe Mike is his first name. But anyways, Mike Riccardi, that's what he says there. So again, we must remember that man is the image of God. Okay? And Joel Beakey says that in his systematic theology book, says that man is a fallen masterpiece. This is interesting to see it this way. That man is a fallen masterpiece of God. He says, we are the closest reflection of the life and character of our greater but still fallen, of our creator but still fallen, sorry. So we are the closest reflection of the life and character of our creator but still fallen. Beakey goes on to say that we are no longer in the original state that we were created in, but we have been marred by it. Okay, this is important. So we're not in the original state, but we have been marred. And we're going to go through that in one of the points in a minute. So with this said, there is still glory and dignity in the human race. You're like, well, hold on, Ray, glory and dignity in mankind? Okay, but this glory and dignity is derived from God. because we are made in His image, so it comes from Him. It is derived from the glory and dignity of God, in whom our image is made. Okay? So we get this glory and dignity from God because we are made in His image, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as well. And here's something interesting. So God multiplies and magnifies His own glory by creating images of Himself. That's so amazing. When I learned that, I started thinking about when I lived in Houston, my mind went through all these people. And I'm like, wow, even the unbelievers, God multiplies and magnifies His own glory by creating images of Himself. Okay, pictures of His beauty and glory and righteousness in His creation. Okay, so that's just amazing how humanity is gives glory to God. You know, these are little images of Himself. All right. So we must not underestimate the importance of the doctrine of the image of God. Understanding that human beings are created in God's image helps us define who we are fundamentally. Where we've come from, what our purpose is, to whom we are accountable, and how we are to function in our various relationships. As Christians, we need to understand who man is in relation to his creator and to his fellow man. Okay, so that's my introduction. Okay, any thoughts, any questions? Anything that you said, wow, or, oh, that was kind of, I'm not sure about that. Jesus? You have a smile on your face, no?
No, I just wanted to emphasize the second part of that, verse 26, where it says, let us make them in our image, it says in our likeness. Just that likeness is, it's the same attribute, but not the same infinite self. Of Christ, right? So emotion like Christ, we can communicate like Christ does with the triune self.
Sure.
So it's all of like, it's like that, but in a finite way.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're going to go through those. So in fact, we always use like emotion and stuff. In fact, I'm not even going to touch on that one because it's so commonly used. But one thing that's interesting about that passage you just said as well is that when it says that let us make man in our image, God just created all of creation and He just spoke it into existence. But when He created man, He consulted Himself. Now He said, now let us make man in our image. There was something a little bit more in depth about it. There was a conversation that was had. It was more intimate. It wasn't just speaking into existence. And Joel Beakey actually brought that to my attention in his systematic theology book. So very, very interesting, that perspective. So, yeah, and I think that's good. Okay. All right. So, again, so Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, we've said that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Okay, now let's go to Genesis chapter 5. Can I get somebody to read verse 1?
Say it again.
Genesis 5, verse 1. Yeah, you got it?
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God.
Right there, yeah. So then, He made in that day when God... in that day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of man. Okay? Now let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Somebody can read that one. And then if somebody can go to 1 Corinthians 11, 7, and then James 3, 9. All right, Genesis 9, 6. Whoever has that.
I have it.
All right, go ahead.
Sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in His own image.
Okay. All right. So it's not... okay. So we see that likeness and image of man still throughout Genesis, even after the fall. Okay. All right. Now the New Testament. Do we have something in 1 Corinthians 11:7? Anybody?
Okay.
Yeah.
11:7.
Yes, ma'am.
For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man.
Okay, so he is the image and glory of God, right? So man is. All right, and then what about James 3:9? Somebody have that? You have it, Jesus?
Yes, sir. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God.
So with our tongue we curse them, right? We do both. Who have been made in the likeness of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about these passages here in a little while. So one commentator says that, and when you do a detailed word study of the Greek and Hebrew terms for image and likeness, because you're left with a couple of conclusions. He says the two terms are virtually interchangeable. You'll see the likeness and image of God, interchangeable. Okay, it's not as if image speaks of one discrete concept and likeness speaks of another. And he says, and second, the terms express the notion of representation and similarity. So here's something real cool to kind of help us understand. He says, in the ancient world, a king or a ruler would place an image or idol of himself in his realm to symbolize his sovereignty there. When others saw the image, they knew who had control. So in the same way, this is very interesting here, God's image bearers represent God in the world, okay? So we, as we walk around, as we do our thing, we represent God in the world. And a likeness was simply a pattern after an original. Something like the original, but not identical to it. I think that's what Jesus was trying to say earlier. But Genesis 5:3 tells us that Seth was made in Adam's likeness, which meant that Seth was like Adam in that he was a human being from his loins, even while he was not identical to Adam. Okay, so he was made in Adam's likeness. Okay, so although he was not identical, but you see the same terms used there towards him. So again, so man is not identical to God. Okay, we do not partake in God's incommunicable attributes, okay, which is like omnipotent, right? Those three there. And then so God alone is eternal and infinite, and I think Jesus said this too, while man is temporal and finite, okay? We are temporal and finite. We are not eternal and infinite. So God alone is self-existent, while man depends on God for life, for breath, and all things, okay? Like I said, God alone is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, while man is limited in power, he's limited in wisdom, and he's also just localized in space, right? We're just here on earth. We're not omnipresent. We're at one point, and that's it. We're all here, and you're not at home at the same time. You're all just here in the fellowship hall here. So man's creation in the image of God does not mean that we creatures are so much like our Creator as to be gods in any sense. Okay, so we're not like that in any way. There are some people in certain religions, especially in the Word Faith movement, that say we are little gods, but we are not. Okay, that's not the type of image we are. The Bible teaches us that we are of God. But instead, we are being created in the image of God means that we are like God in very important ways, and that we represent God in the world in a way that is unique among all the other creatures, okay? And we'll talk about those here in a minute. So, man does not have the image of God, but rather man is the image of God on earth, okay? Representing God to the world. So why are we here? What is the purpose of our lives? What am I supposed to do in this world? Okay, men and women are designed by God to make his character visible. Okay, that gives us understanding this about God and who we are in him, and being made in his image helps us answer all these questions, right? We are supposed to be living in a way that tells the truth about God to the rest of creation. Okay, that's why we're here. That's who we are. We're supposed to live out our lives in a way that shows that tells the truth of God to the rest of creation. It's almost like what God did to the nation of Israel, right? They lived a certain way so they could draw people, right, to Him. And then, of course, you put them in charge and they mess it all up. Well, here we are. We're in charge and we mess it all up. Okay, but as Christians today, we are supposed to live in a way that tells the truth about God to the rest of creation. Okay? Now, Scripture never explicitly, this is important, explicitly defines in what specific ways and to what extent, exact extent, man is like God. Okay? But we can make several observations from the biblical text. And then we're going to go through, bless you, we're going to go through 9 of them here in a minute. 9 features of the image of God that will give us clear biblical picture of our identity as image bearers. Okay? So there's 9 points we're going to go through. And we'll go through them a little bit fast, but nonetheless, we'll go through them. Or we'll slow down. It's okay. It's okay, Ray. It's okay. All right. So far, any questions? Any questions? David, you good? All right.
I just need for you to repeat. It was 9 features of what?
Oh, yeah. No, good point. It is we're going to go through 9 features of the image of God that will give us a clear biblical picture of our identity as image bearers.
Thank you.
Yeah, no, great. So these are features, okay? And they're very interesting, too. When you study the image of God, it's just nothing, or who we are as in the image of God, it's just very unique. I never approached it from this perspective. But the first one is, and our attributes, or you'll hear me interchange that with representation, okay? So number one, our attributes or representation, okay? So if man is the image of God, this means that we represent Him in some type of way, okay? So how we represent Him must at least include the idea that we share some of His attributes, but in a finite way, okay? If I wouldn't have added that last part, then you could all should walk out of here and leave because, you know, we are not infinite like God. We do not have the exact attributes of God. But because we are made in His image, we could say that we have His attributes, but we reflect them or expose them to the world in a different way. And that way is in a finite way, okay? Part of what it means to be God's image is that we show forth His communicable attributes. Okay, so let's talk about that. Okay, so the first one here under this point is if God created in power, okay, He spoke everything to existence, right? We expect that those He created in His image would reflect a degree of that power and authority. Okay, now hold on, I know that sounds kind of heretical, right? Give me a bit. I'm not part of the Word Faith movement. I actually came out of it, but that sounds like I'm going that way, right? Okay, well, which of course man does in being tasked, here it is, with exercising, okay? We express it by exercising dominion, okay? We exercise it show it by exercising dominion in ruling and subduing the earth. If He created in wisdom, okay, if God created everything in wisdom, then we expect that His image bearers would reflect that in some way as well, right? So if God created in wisdom, so if we are His image bearers, then we do see it in man's intellectual capabilities, right? Above all other creatures, okay? So do we see animals, trees, everything else as a different kind of life functioning and thinking or have intelligence like the way we do? We don't, right? So the events of Genesis 1 are caused not by an impersonal force, but by a personal creator. Okay? And so it's right to expect his image bearers to be persons or personal. Okay? That's why we are persons or personal. God is the same way. Also, since God created by his word, we would expect that his image bearers would resemble his communicative nature. Okay? This will be different than all of the rest of creation. Now, animals do communicate, right? You know, I can make chicken sounds and make chickens run this way or do this or do that, right? But it's real simple, right? It's real basic, okay? So his image bearers would resemble his communicative nature. This will be different than all the rest of creation. No, like I said, now animals can communicate, but man's linguistic powers are unique in his reflection of the God whose image man bears, okay? He communicates with God and about God to one another in ways that far surpass the animals. I never walked to the back and heard my pigs having a, you know, talking about God and how he created them and anything like that. What's that?
You have to ask Noah if he has.
Yeah, Noah, have you heard that? No, okay, I hope not, so. That's right. So you never hear that. But here we are today talking about God, talking about our Creator, right? And the animals don't care. They're at home waiting for me to go feed them. That's all they're waiting for next. Okay, food, water, and sleep. That's what they do. So man represents God in part by reflecting certain of his communicable attributes to the world. Okay, so we reflect God in his image by reflecting his communicable attributes in the world. Okay, and we don't pay attention to those things because we do these every day. This is normal for us, but in our reality, we're glorifying God in the way we communicate with one another because that's who he is, and we saw that in Genesis 1. So that's point number one. Number two, we see this in worship or reverence. Okay, I'll use those as interchangeable as well. Worship or reverence. By this, we mean that man's being, the image of God, reflects the worship of God. Okay, just as sinful men make idols, right? This is who we were before we were saved. We make idols, images. We make images of our gods, even if it's ourselves, and that they might worship a visual expression of idols. So also the true God makes images of himself to multiply the worship of himself. We saw that, right? So God could have just made one man and one man could have just worshiped him. But to increase the worship of God, now there's multiple people and we all worship God. As our church grows, we see that our worship becomes more and more intense and unique and intimate as the more people you have. We just came back from a conference and to hear, what was it, over 5,000 men in one room singing. Man, it was just so amazing to hear that. And so again, I lost my spot. Okay, yeah, I'm still in awe. Thank you. So again, that they might worship a visual expression of idols. So also, the true God makes images of himself to multiply the worship of himself. Okay, so God is multiplying the worship of himself. And that's how we honor him as image bearers. So when God's image bearers rebel and worship idols, rather than reflecting the God in whose image they were made, they begin to reflect their idols, okay? And we do that. We reflect, you know, our idols. What we worship, what's important to us, is what we reflect, okay? You become what you worship. John Piper talks about how what we behold is what we become. Another gentleman by the name of Bill says, you resemble what you revere, whether for your ruin or your restoration, right? So either you're gonna follow something, it's either gonna ruin you or it's gonna restore you, which is Christ, right? So in a sense, we can say we are to revere what we were made to resemble, okay? So God's character is reflected in a finite and imperfect way in man, but in such a way that we may see the faint reflection of his character. and we may worship him for how he's revealed himself in his image bearers. So another commentator says, he says, how opposite that is to our society's self-perception. The dignity we have is reflective of God's glory and God's worth. He says, we are to see the glory of God faintly reflected in man and trace the streams of that glory back up to the fountain from which they flow, to God himself. Man is to be a conduit of the worship of God, and yet man has perverted that to make God a means of exalting man. It's famously been said that God made man in his own image, and then man returned the favor by creating God in his image. He says, men and women today use God as a boon of their own self-esteem rather than seeing themselves as an instrument of bringing esteem to God's name. I thought that was interesting. So, being made in God's image also reflects worship, okay? Worship. Reverence. Any questions so far? Everybody good? Okay. Am I going too fast? Is it too much? Oh, this is my first time, so I want to. We'll adjust. Okay. So if I'm like, oh man, you're going, I can't even write anything down. That's okay. I'm looking for that feedback so I can adjust to it. So, and again, today's a big introduction, and so next time we'll do a little bit more back and forth. The next one is relationship. Okay. Number three is relationship. So in the text in which God declares that he has made man in his image, he reveals himself in personal plurality, as I mentioned that earlier, okay? He reveals himself in personal plurality. Blah, blah. Let me get some coffee here. I'm tripping on my tongue. Himself in personal plurality. Ooh. So he says, let us make man in our image, okay? Let us. So, and I do think that this is a veiled reference to the plurality of persons in God, right? We know that God is triune in nature. Was Stephen here? Is he gone? He left already, huh? Oh, he's over there. Okay, never mind. He was telling me about a definition he had of the triune, of the Trinity the other day. And I copied it. And so it's one essence subsisting in three co-equal, co-eternal, consubstantial persons. Okay, that's what I'm quoting Stephen, okay, our great theologian in our church. But anyways, and that unity and diversity that we see in the Trinity, that relational interaction is reflected in the nature of man as God's image, okay? And you see that in a number of ways. We see this in a number of ways. Immediately after stating that God made man in his own image, he clarifies. What does he say right after that? He says, God made man in his own image, and he made them what? Male and female. He created them, okay? So God creates gender, okay? This is God that creates gender, male and female, okay? So gender is fundamental to the biblical doctrine of man. What it means to be an image bearer is to be either what? Male or female. That's important. To be image bearers, we have to be either male or female. There's nothing outside of that. And so if that is so, any attempt to change one into the other is what? It's an attack on God, right? On humanity, on God's own humanity. It's attack on oneself, okay? I'm going to put here a suicidal attempt to self-exaltation, okay? You're trying to exalt yourself when you're trying to change who God has identified you to be, okay? And you're saying, in a sense, I'm going to define who I am, and in the process, I will undermine my humanity by making myself neither male nor female, okay? If you've ever had a chance, maybe we'll do this maybe next week or something, but there's a young lady who got saved, and she was a transgender, or maybe it was a man. I can't remember. I'm confused, but I can't. Either way, there was somebody that was a transgender and got saved and started trying to reverse everything back. And the testimony of this person is just amazing. I've only heard bits and pieces of it, but I'll look it up and find it. But it's very interesting, And I think I remember, was it you, Mary? I can't remember. I was listening to it, but this person was saying that even those that helped me do this to myself thought they were helping me, but in all reality, they were truly destroying me. And so he said, but these people are doing it thinking that they're doing a great favor, that they're bringing peace to mankind, that they're making a change in the world. They are, but they're going against the image of God. And when you do that, there are consequences to that.
I mean, by doing something like that, you're not only, like you said, saying I'm going to change and, you know, all this stuff, but it's also going back and canceling out what God truly stands for. You're saying, in a sense, that God was wrong for what he did, that he doesn't know better, that you know best, which contradicts his characteristic as a whole. God absolutely knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He's never wrong, you know, and so who are we to be like, oh, you're wrong, you know?
Yeah, yeah, no, you're right, and I think that's the war we take. We set God aside and say, I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to make man into my own likeness, into my own thoughts. Whatever I think man should be, I'm going to mold man into that picture, right? And that's dangerous, especially when you start doing these types of things that we see in today's world. So, let me see. Where did I leave off here? Okay, so anyways, then right after that, here it is. So, and the fact that the first male and first female were soon brought together in marriage. Okay, here's another thing. Right after God made them male and female, they are brought together. They were immediately tasked with being what?
Fruitful.
What's that?
Multiply.
Yeah, be fruitful and multiply. Filling the earth. What's that? You said my favorite? Okay. Who's your mom and dad? I need to talk to them. Okay. Which means that family is a fundamental institution for human relationships. Okay. All right. You made me blush. Okay. So again, it means that family is a fundamental institution for human relationships. Okay. So God is relational. He's a relationship. And another thing, too, the idea of sonship. We all have heard of that, right? The sonship and what it means to be the image of God in relationship. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 3:38 calls Adam, okay, the son of God. And Adam is made in the image and likeness of God. Okay? In the same way, in Genesis 5:1-3, we've talked about this, Adam's son, Seth, is said to be fathered in the likeness of Adam according to his image. There is the great interconnection between sonship and image bearing, okay? So, Jesus, you know, is an image of me. My girls are an image of me. But my wife is not an image of me, right? Because she is my wife. David is not an image of me because he's married to my daughter. Okay. Yes, but we are all image bearers of God, right? So a son is like his father that speaks of representing God's attributes. A son should honor his father. Okay. That speaks of the reverence or worship that we just spoke about. A son often shares his father's authority as his representative, right? So when I left to Ecuador, talking to David, he says, is there anything I can do for you while I'm gone? I said, yes. I need you to watch over the girls while I'm gone. I need you to watch over mom and the girls and just keep an eye on them. And he says, of course. So he knows that. He expects that because even though he's not my blood son, he is honored in my family as a son who shares that authority. Okay? So that speaks of the dominion overtones that we'll speak about in a moment. It says, and a son relates to his father in fellowship and communion. So we'll summarize this one as image as relationship. Okay? By noting that the image bears on, here's one point, the first point, man's relationship to God. We are to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, and strength. Okay, image bears on man's relationship to his fellow man. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, treating one another with the dignity that accords to image bearers of God. And then, and image bearers on point number three, man's relationship to the living creation. Man is to rule over the creation. He is to cultivate and steward the resources of the environment in such a way that glorifies God. So again, we are made in God's image through relation, through reverence, representation. And then the next one is dominion. Okay, this is point number four. Okay, that leads nicely to number four, okay, on the creation. Or we could say reign, right? Rule, reign, or have dominion. We use those interchangeably. Immediately following the decrees that God would make man in his image, he says in verse 26, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. And then we look at verse 28 in Genesis 1:28. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he says, and subdue it, right? And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth. You see, man is God's representative in this particular way, right? He will image God's authority by reigning over creation as his deputy, right? As the law holder for God. That's who we are. As if in the place of God himself. Okay, we are come in the name of the King. Okay, man's job is to make the invisible King visible by our rule over creation according to the dictates or commands of the King. We read of the kingdom implications. Blah, blah. We read of the kingdom implications of man's rule as the deputy, right? We see this in Psalms. Turn to Psalms 8. Psalms 8. This is a very interesting psalm. It kind of wraps it all up for us here in God's Word. Psalms 8. Or Psalm 8. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. So just really quick. So it says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. Now, when I read this, go ahead.
My translation says, made a little lower than the angels.
Okay. I'm reading out of the, probably the LSB, maybe. A little lower than, oh, yeah, is it? Okay, then no, I'm reading something else then. Probably ESV. Is that what the ESV said? Yeah. We'll stick with that one for this conversation. But yes, what's that? Go ahead, David.
I was going to say
that,
what's this?
ESV.
This one says heavenly beings. This one says lower than the angels.
Okay.
It's lower than the heavens.
The heavens?
I mean, that's what I would have been there.
Yeah.
Then the heavenly realm, you know what I mean?
Sure, sure. So, yeah, so what God is and right one step under. Or where he is.
The heavenly hosts.
Yeah, because the angels are in there as well. So that's what
okay.
Because I would assume you have to be, well, in the way I understand it, you'd have to be below God, angels, you're below the heavenly realm.
Gotcha. I see what you're saying. Yeah. No, that's fine.
You're not a celestial being, right?
Correct. Yes, yes. And I didn't put much depth into it, not much study into that. But I think on my point is that, so man is beneath God, right? So man is beneath God. And when I read this, the picture that I got reminded me of, who does that remind you of? And so it's not us as humans, but there's another example of kind of the same thing. Who is, where it says that everybody will be placed under the footstool of who?
God.
That's right, of Christ, right? Thank you, Christopher. And Revelation. You coached him. No, I was kidding. That's great. Yes, right? So we think of Christ. It says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with the glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, right? These are things we have dominion over, but Christ is almost a picture of what he is going to do at the end, and he has dominion over everything. So in my mind, it's a sample. We're representing what Christ is going to do at the end, but here on earth through creation, okay? So a key part of the image is this ruling and reigning over creation as God's deputy or vice regent or whatever word you want to use there, as representative of the king who is seemingly absent in personal presence. We are to be the image of that king here on earth, okay? So the next one is rectitude or morality. We have 1 minute left. And I don't think I'll get there, but I think we'll save those for next week, and we'll go through those, and then we'll go into our first point. Or maybe I'll just go slow through those. Yes, let's just hold off on that. I don't want to rush through that. So again, so we have the points. We are representation of him through our attributes. Another feature of image bearers is having reverence or worship. Another one is relationship. And then another one is rule or reign or have dominion. And then we'll talk about the next one, which is rectitude or morality. We'll talk about that next week. So, okay, any questions before we end today?
Why did you bring the medical kit? Were you afraid of something?
I was, just in case. The stones, the tomatoes are not in season, so I figured the next hardest thing is something, I don't know, sure, bricks. So I'm hoping that you guys would just pray for me, and once that took me out, and that God would bring me back to life like Paul was. But then I'll just put a few band-aids here and there. But no, for Mary Lee needed a band-aid, so I know you're just joking. Okay, all right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. We'll end. And again, I'm looking for feedback. Don't be embarrassed. Tell me, hey, I didn't like this. I like that. This is our first one. I do want to be more interactive, so just bear with me. The introduction, I think this is foundational. And then once we go into the manhood and womanhood, we'll slow way down and just kind of have a conversation about those things. So, okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate picture, Lord, of who we're supposed to be, and you created us, Lord, as your image bearers. We know, Lord, we'll never be just like you, but you made us, Lord, to reflect you in a pure way, in a holy way. And we'll talk about that next time, Lord, and how even though sin has come into the world, we still hold on to some of that image of who you are, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord. We love you for what you've done for us today. You, Lord, have complete control of life. You resurrected, proving that, Lord. And we're just so thankful for that. Lord, I pray that we continue to move forward, that we grow in you, and that we mature in you. Lord, I pray for Owen as he gets ready to teach next, Lord. I pray for just a guiding there, Lord, that you bless him, that you illuminate God's word through his speech, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.